All right, I think we're back. We're recording. Good. Five solas. Five solas, I think we can think of as a shorthand way to think of the major doctrines that the reformers were seeking to bring the church back to, as they saw the church straying. The five solas are a summary. There's much in the Reformation. We can't cover it all. And so what we're doing is we are trying to define what it is for the church to be reformed or reformed church. We're going to use the five solas or the five onlys to help us understand what it means to be reformed. So this morning, we want to turn to Scripture first to see what Scripture says about itself. What does Scripture say about itself? I need to give credit here to Douglas Van Dorn. He wrote a book called The Five Solas, and I am following him quite a bit as we go through the lesson today. But first, what does Scripture say about itself? Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 5 through 9. Let's just read this. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And these words that I commanded you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. It should be a familiar verse to us. But if you see the fullness in this short passage of how Moses was encouraging the people that this is what their minds, their hearts should be focused upon. This is what should lead and guide their lives, would be the word of God. All these words that I command you today. We know that Deuteronomy is a rehearsal in some respect of what the Israelites have been through to that point of their history, and certainly even more so of God's word. And so as Moses is about to die, as the Israelites are about to enter into the promised land, as these are the last words, so to speak, the inspired words of Moses, he is calling them to fix their hearts and minds upon that which is going to lead them, and then to teach this to their children. When you sit down, when you walk, when you lie down, when you rise, they should be on your hands, between your eyes, on your doorposts, everywhere you shall be immersed in the word. Later on in Deuteronomy, he writes this. Again, these are the inspired words. These are the words of God. When Moses had finished speaking all these words to all Israel, again, this is at the end of Deuteronomy, take heart all the words by which I'm warning you today, that you may command them to your children. They may be careful to do all the words of this law. For it is no empty word for you, but your very life. And by this word you shall live long in the land that you're going over the Jordan to possess. Should be seeing the idea that it's God's word that is life itself. This is where we look to. This is what we turn to. Nothing else. God's word. Jeremiah, a prophet of God, a writing prophet, has God's very words put into his mouth so that he might proclaim them to the nations and the kingdoms. And not merely the Old Testament, but clearly the New Testament. All scriptures breathed out. Excuse me, I should be telling you to do the slides. I forgot all about it. All scriptures breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete. There's no reference to anything other than Scripture. The entire reference is to Scripture. It's profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, training in righteousness, that we may be equipped for every good work. Scripture tells us that we should be looking at Scripture and Scripture alone for these things. Well, what was the problem? Why do we even have this today? Why are we talking about sola scriptura? That's Latin, only scripture. Solas mean only. Next slide, please. And next slide after that. Well, the problem is actually given to us in scripture, isn't it? We see it in the garden. The woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the tree, fruit of the trees of the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. But the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. The problem is that we seek to take away from or add to the scripture. It's exactly what was happening in the garden. The woman was seeking to add to it. Who said you shall not touch it? I don't see that in God's revelation to Adam. There's nothing about you shall not touch the fruit. You shall not eat the fruit. And so she adds to it. There's a sense in which she doesn't have regard at this point for the pure word of God. She adds to it. And then Satan takes away from it. You will not surely die. God has said he would die. Satan just contradicts, or he takes away from God's word. That's the problem. Adding to or taking away from. The Pharisees did it. Jesus Christ admonishes them. Isaiah admonishes. And Jesus Christ quotes from Isaiah. Well, did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written? This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain they do worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. You leave the commandment of God and hold to the tradition of men. I hope we're seeing the problem. Adding to or taking away from and not honoring the word of God. Next slide. Apostle John finishes Revelation with these words, I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his share in the tree of life and in the holy city. Problem exists. God's command is against doing this, of adding to or taking away from his word. His word is unique. Nothing else like it. And that's what the reformers were saying. That's what this idea, this concept is. Back to the scriptures. Only scripture. Only scripture. Don't add to it. Don't take away from it. Honor it. Revere it. Read it. Live in accordance with it. Roman Catholic doctrine. Now, this class is not a class that is seeking to shoot darts and arrows against the Roman Catholic Church. But it's important for us to begin to understand some of the doctrine of the church, because that was the church that the reformers were seeking to reform. So you have to look at that, see, okay, what was the problem in the church at that point in time? Next slide, please. This is the Council of Trent. This is not a document from the Council of Trent, but it's someone writing about the Council of Trent, which took place in the 1500s, a meeting of the church, Roman Catholic Church, that made decisions, that decreed certain things. And here the Council of Trent decreed that both scripture and tradition were to be of equal authority. Equal authority. Not one is more authoritative than another, but that tradition and scripture on the same level, same authority. At the Council of Trent, they adopted the Latin Vulgate translation as the official Bible of the Church. This writer then writes, comes to the opinion that a translation of the Scriptures was given more authority than the Scriptures in the source languages of Hebrew and Greek. And the canon of Scripture was enlarged because the Vulgate, which is the Latin translation of Scripture, contained additional books called the Apocrypha. What I want us to see here was in the 1500s, the Church of Rome, the Roman Catholic Church, decreed that Scripture and tradition were of equal authority. Next slide, please. John Murray, a Reformed theologian, living in the last century, 1900s, wrote this: Rome says that there's another treasury of special revelation besides Holy Scripture, a treasury that is likewise from God and to be coordinated with Holy Scripture. It is what may be called oral tradition. It's distinguished by the word oral in contrast to written. It means there were revelations given by Christ and the Holy Spirit that were not included in Scripture, but were handed on from generation to generation in the church and by the church, particularly by the bishops as the alleged successors of the apostles. So you're getting an idea of the oral tradition that's been handed down that the Roman Catholic Church places on equal ground with Scripture, the Word of God. Next slide, please. Now, this is from Vatican II, another council of the church. This Council of the Church took place in the 1960s, not the 1500s. And so you can see that nothing has really changed. Hence, there exists a close connection and communication between sacred tradition, and sacred Scripture. Both of them flowing from the same divine wellspring merge into a unity and tend toward the same end. Therefore, both sacred tradition and sacred Scripture are to be accepted and venerated with the same sense of loyalty and reverence. Same authority. Tradition and Scripture, both given those adjectives sacred. So this is the Vatican II. Next slide, please. Also from the Vatican II, it's clear, therefore, that sacred tradition, sacred Scripture, and the teaching authority of the church. Now, you have to understand that the Roman Catholic Church has also come to the opinion that it's really only the church that can interpret the Scriptures. That's it. Nobody else. Just the church. So you're seeing this mixing, this commingling, Scriptures, tradition, church teaching, Latin Vulgate. So linked and joined together that one cannot stand without the others. Tradition, Scripture, teaching, authority of the church. All together and each in its own way under the action of one Holy Spirit contribute effectively to the salvation of souls. Next slide. John Murray, I think very insightfully, writes this: if I must listen to the voice of the church as it comes to expression of the consensus of bishops, and particularly in definitive pronouncements of the Roman pontiff, meaning the pope, I must be assured that this voice is invested with divine authority. I must have assurance from God that this voice is his voice. I must have a word from him certifying to me that this is likewise his word. And then he asks that rhetorical question: where am I to find this insurance? It should probably read assurance. I need somebody to proofread this for me. And John Murray was saying, it can't be found. There is no assurance in Scripture that the Pope is invested with divine authority, nor are they consensus of bishops invested with divine authority. He continues here, next slide, that the most recent pronouncements of Rome, and he's talking about Vatican II, continue to reiterate and enforce the usurpations in respect of authority whereby the basic principles that God alone is the source of all authority and his revealed will, the norm, are made void in the magisterium of the church, and particularly in the Roman pontiff. You see, when you add things to God's word, now God's word actually is no longer God's word. It no longer has a position of authority. It's been made void. So, the problem. What does it mean? Next slide. What does sola scriptura mean when we use that word when we talk about only scripture? What are we talking about? Next slide. Well, the positive, this is the way John MacArthur defined it on Ligonier. Reformation principle of sola scriptura has to do with the sufficiency of scripture as our supreme authority in all spiritual matters. Sola scriptura simply means that all truth necessary for our salvation and spiritual life is taught either explicitly or implicitly in scripture. Seems to be a fairly good definition of the idea behind sola scriptura. Next slide. Douglas Van Dorn writes this way, sola scriptura proclaims that God's word is sufficient for teaching. Where do you think he got this from? Teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that you may be equipped for every good work, for everything you need to come to faith in Christ, justification and sanctification in his sight. That's the idea. That's the positive. Next slide. Now, there's a negative, because as Van Dorn wrote, people can ascribe wrong things to sola scriptura. We want to be careful of that ourselves, that we don't do that. So Van Dorn writes that sola scriptura does not proclaim that the Bible is the only book that gives truth, nor that the Bible speaks to every truth in the world. So if I want to learn how to do trigonometry, I'm not going to go to the Bible. Although I will go to the Bible to understand why we have trigonometry, how I can use it for God's glory, how God is a God of order and reason, and this comes from him. I can go to the Bible for that. But if you want me to draw a right triangle and understand how, you know, those angles are this way and that way in the formulas, I've got to go to a mathematics book, or at least a book on that subject, to get that truth, right? The Bible is not the only book that gives truth, and the Bible does not speak to every truth in the world. If I want to learn about the Revolutionary War, I can go to history books. Now, some of them might be better than others. Some of them might be more accurate than others. I'm not an expert in that area, but I think I can say that safely. But I can go to the Bible to understand why it happened. Why did the war happen? What was going on? Now, I'm not talking about these people were fighting about this thing. I'm talking about sin. Why does any war happen? Next slide. Sola scriptura does not proclaim that we cannot learn things through nature or reason or experience. The Bible tells us that creation speaks to us. Speaks to us of God's glory. I can know why we have trees by going to scripture. Right? I'm not sure I can figure out the difference between an oak tree and a maple tree by going to scripture. I'm not sure that I can go to scripture and learn how my tomato plants are going to grow better. I need you all's help on that. But we can go and learn things through God's creation, through reason and experience. Next slide, please. So the scripture does not imply that we are infallible in interpreting the Bible. This is an error of the Roman Catholic Church, the papal infallibility. So the scripture doesn't imply that we don't make mistakes. We do. We do. That's not what sola scriptura is about. Next slide. And sola scriptura does not negate creeds or confessions or traditions. We don't say, well, I don't need a creed. I don't need a confession because I have the Bible. I think that misunderstands what creeds and confessions are for. They're not to take the place of scripture. They're not on equal footing with scripture. But we have creeds that we might all gather together and profess our faith together in the way that we agree that scripture tells us we're saved by faith. And so our creeds speak about our faith in Christ. Our creeds speak about who God is and who Jesus is and who the Spirit is. And it all comes from scripture, and we use it as we gather together as our common confession. It doesn't take place of scripture. The Apostles' Creed is made up of Scripture. Westminster Confession of Faith doesn't take the place of Scripture. It's not on equal authority with Scripture. But it's like a cookbook, and it helps us. It's a systematic theology which helps us to study Scripture. Helps us to get into Scripture. It brings together doctrines for us. It's a help. It's not a replacement. Next slide, please. So with regard to traditions, Van Doren continued by noting that sola scriptura subordinates them on matters that scripture speaks to. It doesn't void them, but it says that traditions are not on the same level as scripture. They are not of the same authority as scripture. Everything is subordinated to scripture. Next slide. Now, when we talk about traditions, and this is certainly an area where the Roman Catholic Church will debate with us or try to debate with Protestants, tradition can become a bit of a confusing area to think about, but I don't think it's that confusing. Jesus Christ, we'll see that, I think, if I haven't shown it already, admonished the Pharisees, the scribes, the chief priests, who had replaced God's word with their tradition. And so that was an evil, a wicked use of tradition as replacing God's word. Here, in 2 Thessalonians, Paul uses that word in a positive sense. Now, we commend you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from any brother who is walking in idleness and not in accord with the tradition that you received from us. Now, that word and Paul's use of it may not be the clearest. What tradition is he referring to? Is he referring to other letters that he sent that are part of God's word? I'm not sure. I'm not sure I can put my finger on it. But he is certainly an apostle, and the apostles were teaching in accordance with God's word, and they were inspired, those who wrote scripture for us. So in this sense, tradition was certainly a good thing. Depending upon what Paul's referring to, if he's referring to the inspired word of God, then it would be on equal footing with scripture because it would be inspired. If he's not referring to that, then it would have to be subordinated. That's my best explanation for tradition. Let's go to the next slide, Westminster Confession. Let's see what the confession has to say about scripture. Again, the confession is a tool to help us, next slide, to study scripture. So what does the Westminster Confession do first? It sets apart Scripture first. The Westminster Confession, as it opens up, tells us that Scripture is unique. Here's how it reads. The whole counsel of God concerning all things necessary for his own glory, man's salvation, faith, and life is either expressly set down in Scripture or by good and necessary consequence may be deduced from Scripture. That's a really good statement of what sola scriptura is. All things necessary for his glory, for man's salvation, faith, and life. Set down in Scripture expressly or deduced from Scripture. Next slide. So we see this in Galatians, don't we? But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach, let him be accursed. There's only one gospel. It's in Scripture. That's what Paul's referring to. Anything contrary to what's been taught is an anathema. Let him be accursed. Next slide. This is a continuation of paragraph 6. I've just broken it up into several different slides. Unto which, referring to Scripture, nothing at any time is to be added. Nothing. Whether by new revelations of the Spirit or traditions of men. Nothing's to be added. It's exactly what John wrote, the inspired apostle, part of Scripture. Don't add to it. Don't take away from it. Nothing at any time is to be added. Next slide. Colossians 2, 8 and 9. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit according to human tradition. And not according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. You see, Paul is pointing them back to Scripture. He's pointing them back to the Word. Pointing us to the Word. Next slide. Nevertheless, we acknowledge the inward illumination of the Spirit of God to be necessary for the saving understanding of such things as are revealed in the Word. Notice that the confession does not say we acknowledge the illumination of the church. No, we acknowledge the inward illumination of the Spirit. The Spirit has got to take God's word and lay it up in our hearts and open it for us. Next slide. It's exactly what Paul writes in 1 Corinthians. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. They're folly to him. He's not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The Spirit has got to open up God's word, not the church, not the Pope. Next slide. And that there are some circumstances concerning the worship of God and government of the church common to human actions and societies which are to be ordered by the light of nature and Christian prudence according to the general rules of the word, which are always to be observed. What they're saying is that there are some things that aren't included within Scripture that we need to make decisions about. And so when we say sola scriptura, the session did not go to the Word of God to say, well, we're going to worship at 10 o'clock versus 9 o'clock. You're ordered by the light of nature, by Christian prudence, according to the general rules of Word. There are some things which aren't set forth in Scripture, which God gives us liberty to make decisions about. Next slide. That was a very, very, very brief overview of sola scriptura. The word is sufficient. We do not need to add to it. In fact, it would be a sin for us to add to it or to take away from it. Next week, Lord willing, we will touch upon solus Christus, or Christ alone. Let me stop there.